Welcome, everyone. Once again, we are on to Revelation chapter 8 today, and it could be called the greenie's worst nightmare. So if you're a tree hugger out there, you're probably not going to like this chapter. Sorry about that. But if your hope is in an eternal heavenly home, you'll do fine. You will do well. So Revelation chapter 8 sees seven angels given seven trumpets. And in this chapter, the first four trumpets are going to be blown, and they bring judgment upon this earth and its ecosystem. So by the end of the chapter, the grass, sea, river, moon, and the sun will all take a hit, a big hit. And most, it seems, will be struck by something from outer space. So as we go through this chapter, there's really going to focus on the following questions. Firstly, why trumpets? What were they used for in the Old Testament, and how does that relate to what is coming as seen in the book of Revelation? And then how is prayer seen in heaven, and how does God respond to our prayers in the last days? Thirdly, an important question, why would God destroy part of the creation that he has made and called good? And have you heard of Apophis? And does Apophis in 2029 have anything to do with what is coming? And finally, where is the believer's hope to be? In other words, is there a plan it be? All right, so let's delve on in Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So with the opening of the seventh seal, there was half an hour of silence in heaven. Yeah, we spoke about the seal in the study from Revelation 6, tying it in with the events of the sixth seal. Now, someone has said that 30 minutes of silence in heaven proves once and for all there are no women in heaven. And I'm pretty sure that person's now gone missing, so I best not comment on that. But all joking aside, here we see seven angels that are given seven trumpets. God likes his sevens, as we've seen before. And in terms of judgments, we see in the book of Revelation that there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, and combined they contain the wrath of God. Now this number seven, it speaks of perfect completion, and it's not just seen in the book of Revelation. As a little bit of a side note on this number seven, it's also very prominent in the Gospels. For example, in John's Gospel, he includes seven signs that Jesus performed, seven discourses that he gave, and seven I am statements Jesus made. Another example comes from the genealogy of Jesus given in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. Luke lists 77 generations from Adam to Jesus. So you might ask, well, if God likes his sevens, who was the seventh generation from Adam? Well, that's Enoch, who walked with God, and God took him. We also know that God likes his multiples of seven. So who was the 21st generation, three lots of seven? Well, that's Abraham. Okay, well, five's the number of grace. So who is the 35th, five times seven generation? Well, that's King David. Okay, so let's go big. Who would be the 77th, 11 lots of sevenths generation? As that's obviously a prominent number. The 77th generation is one called Jesus, the Saviour. God does all things well. So let's have a look at these seven trumpets. And just as a reminder, trumpets in the Old Testament were used for various means. The main passage probably is Numbers 10, 1 to 10, where we see four main reasons for blowing the trumpet. They were blown to blow an alarm, to announce war against the enemies, to gather the congregation before setting out, and also to announce the feast of the Lord. And all of these actually have a fulfillment in the book of Revelation as well. For example, you blew a trumpet to sound an alarm. And we know that each trumpet blast in Revelation is sounding the alarm. It's a clear signal that things are not right between heaven and earth. It is a warning to all within the land. Even as it says in the book of Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. And then secondly, they blew the trumpets to announce war against their enemies. And in like manner, each trumpet blast in Revelation is an announcement and an act of war. It is heaven pouring out judgment and wrath upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. Each trumpet will bring forth a judgment, and a different area of the world will be struck leading up to the seventh trumpet. Thirdly, we see that they, in the Old Testament, they blew the trumpet to gather the congregation before setting out. And in Revelation, the trumpets lead up to the seventh and final trumpet, which announces three things. Firstly, that the mystery of God is complete. Secondly, that the kingdoms of this earth have now become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And thirdly, that Jesus has begun his reign on earth. So thus we see, just like the end of the seals, the seventh trumpet brings us to the time of the end as well, when Jesus and the saints will set out from heaven to earth to take back earth as his kingdom. And fourthly, we see that they announced the feast of the Lord through the blowing of a trumpet in the Old Testament. And just as all the spring feasts all fell on significant events concerning Jesus' first coming, for example, Passover was when Jesus died on the cross, first fruits when he rose from the dead, Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended in the book of Acts. Well, the fall feasts also coincide with important events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that the Feast of Trumpets is linked to the rapture, but it could also find its fulfillment in the very last days leading up to the second coming with the seventh monumental trumpet blast. All right, let's carry on. Revelation 8, 3-5, it says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So in heaven right now, there's an altar. The earthly temple and tabernacle was just a copy of the heavenly one, according to Hebrews 8:5 and 9:23. And so we see here the mention really of an eighth angel that ministered at this heavenly altar. And all the prayers, along with the incense, are seen coming before God. Incense is a sweet-smelling offering, and it points really to the perfection of Christ's offering upon the cross. And that is being joined by the many prayers of the saints, and not one prayer is missed. Okay, all the prayers throughout the ages for judgment, for justice, for thy kingdom come, even those being offered right up at this very moment, come before the throne. And it seems that these prayers offered up to heaven come back down to earth with a little extra sting in the tail. For the angel takes fire from the altar and he returns it to earth, leading to thunder, lightning, and an earthquake. This really is just a shot above the bow, as they say. It's a warning of what is to come. Now, while we're speaking about prayer, sometimes it just feels like our prayers are not heard, right? Have you ever felt that? And I was wondering, as I was reading through Luke the other day, whether Zacharias felt that. You probably know the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias, but in Luke, we read of an interesting earthly event which basically links incense and answered prayer. Let me just read it to you. Luke 1, 5 to 13 says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" So Zacharias, he was offering incense before the Lord, you know, doing his priestly role. This angel appears to him and tells him that his petition has been heard and he will have a son. So do you think that he had just prayed and received an instant answer? Or had he been asking this for years? Consider also that he and Elizabeth were now advanced in age. They were likely over 60 years old. And Elizabeth was barren. And scripture tells us that she had felt shame for not having a son for a long time. So it's likely that they had prayed for a child, not just for years, but probably decades. And nothing. No answer. Heaven was silent. Was God not listening because of sin? No, they were righteous in his sight. And it's likely that they gave up hope as they were now past the age of conceiving. Yet God remembered their prayers. He had heard their prayer, even their many prayers over many decades. And he knew that he would answer. And he knew that when he answered, it would be with someone special. And that someone special could only come when the time was right to bring forth someone even more special. You see, John the Baptist would be their child, but his arrival had to wait for the time of the promised Messiah. As scripture says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. So sometimes we have to wait, you know, maybe a long time, but there is a reason for it. So trust in God's wisdom and sovereignty and always remember that God often rewards those that wait patiently for a long time with something or someone very special. All right, let's carry on in Revelation chapter 8. Verse 6, it says, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." So as these seven angels prepare to sound the seven trumpets, it's worth thinking, where have we heard of seven trumpets before? Do you know? Is that ringing any bells? Is it ringing any trumpets in that brain of yours? Like most events in the book of Revelation, there's an Old Testament picture of this event. And I would suggest that it's in the book of Joshua with the defeat of Jericho. You might recall that the Israelites had to walk around the city of Jericho for 7 days, blowing the trumpet each day. And on the seventh day, they had to go around it 7 times before finally blowing that last trumpet. And then what happened? Well, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Let me just read it to you very quickly. Joshua 6, 15 to 20, it says, "On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.' And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. And when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city." So these seven trumpet blasts in Joshua's conquest of Jericho point to the seven trumpet blasts in Revelation. Jericho is a picture of the world. And what happens when the seventh trumpet is blown in Revelation? Well, the walls of these earthly kingdoms come down and Christ begins his reign. Let me just jump ahead a little bit in Revelation to chapter 11 to show you what happens. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" All right, but that's jumping ahead a little bit. We're not quite at the seventh trumpet yet. So the rest of Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, really deal with the first four trumpet blasts, and they all have something in common. The first four trumpets are all judgments aimed at creation and ecology. And as I pondered that, I just kept thinking, why would God target his own creation? I mean, doesn't Revelation 11:18 say that he will destroy those who destroy the earth? Yes, it does. So why would God target this planet's ecosystem? Why would he target his creation? Didn't he say that his creation was good? As I pondered this and asked the Lord, another question came to my mind. Has not man turned creation into their God? I mean, creation is now a she, and she is Mother Earth. And she has a name, Gaia, named after the Greek goddess of the earth. You know, we see this in all sorts of things, in Hollywood movies like Avatar, where the divine spirit is in everything, from the water to the trees to all living beings. The fact is that having largely rebelled against God, the world now worships creation instead of the Creator. The heart of man has to worship something, and so we've replaced him with what he's made. And the whole climate change agenda that we hear non-stop about has become a religion. In fact, if you were to say the biggest agendas currently promoted by the world, it would be saving and worshipping the planet instead of saving humanity and worshipping God, and the promotion of all sorts of sexual sin and confusion in the name of freedom and love instead of freedom in Christ and loving God. And in case you didn't know, these two things are specifically mentioned in Romans 1, 18 to 32, which show that God has given a people or a nation over to a depraved mind. Think about that for a moment. It's full on the days in which we live. So back to this important question, why will God target creation and ecology? Because God will judge that which man turns into an idol, and that is what they have done with creation. So in the first four blasts, we will see the earth, the sea, the rivers and fountains of water, and the sun and the moon all targeted and all by one third. So let's have a look. Revelation 8, 7, where we read about a third of the grass burned up. It says, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So hail mixed with blood is thrown towards the earth, causing one third of the trees and all of the grass to be burned up. The Old Testament background to this passage is really Exodus chapter 9. And it says this, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flash down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. And the only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. That's amazing. So here you have, in this first trumpet blast, the green agenda gone with one blast. Because in contrast to the Exodus judgment, this judgment is worldwide. And the grass in this passage includes grains like wheat, rice, and oats. So we're not just talking about, you know, a third of your favorite football park gone. You know, we're talking about a third of the world's produce as well. And in short, losing one third of the food production means instant inflation. Think also about the fires, as one third of the trees are burned up. You know, recently forest fires in Canada caused, you know, the worst air quality, they said, in the northern and western parts of the US in years. Now imagine if the whole globe had these fires. All right, Revelation 8, 8 to 9. It says, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So as the second trumpet is blown, John sees something like a huge burning mountain thrown into the sea. And it's possible that this is a huge volcanic eruption, but it's more likely to be a heavenly object like an asteroid or a meteor hurled to the earth. And a third of the sea turned to blood, killing one third of the living creatures in the sea and destroying one third of the ships. You know, the water turning to blood was also pictured in the judgments upon Egypt. Just to read it out, Exodus 7, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs. And they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. So again, what happened back in the days of the Exodus are a picture of what happens at the end of this age. And specifically to do with the second trumpet blast, John MacArthur writes about this event. He says, this is probably a huge meteor or asteroid surrounded by gases that will ignite as it enters Earth's atmosphere. And its impact will cause a tidal wave, destroying one third of the world's ships. And the sea became blood. This may refer to an event known as red tides, caused by millions of dead microorganisms poisoning the water. In this case, the result of the meteor's collision. or it could be actual blood, a clear act of eschatological judgment. And what about the ships that are destroyed? Do a search on how many ships are in the ocean at one time. I did that and it returned a 2016 estimate of 50,000 ships that are actually traveling at one time, with over 100,000 ships in general. So a lot of those will be in the docks. So if we just take the ships that are actually on the ocean, then around 17,000 will be destroyed, including their crew and all their contents. So if you thought the supply lines were terrible during COVID-19, wait until the second trumpet blast. Now, as a little bit of a sidetrack, NASA actually tracks the paths of asteroids, and one that caught its attention back in 2004 was called Apophis. The LA Times wrote this: Apophis was discovered in 2004, and after calculating its potential orbits, astronomers were startled to realize it had a 3% chance of hitting Earth in 2029. And according to NASA's own website, Apophis is named for the demon, this is a quote, Apophis is named for the demon spirit who personifies evil and chaos in ancient Egyptian mythology. Lovely. Another website, speaking of Apophis, said this: a collision with the Earth by this object of this size would release the energy of 1,000 atom bombs of the size dropped on Hiroshima, and depending on where it hit, would cause massive destruction. Fortunately, astronomers have calculated that Apophis is unlikely to impact the Earth. Now, this asteroid comes closest to Earth, oddly enough, on Friday the 13th, April 13, 2029. And like I've just read out, while it's not predicted to hit the Earth, you know, we can see from these quotes the damage that will occur. And what this chapter of Revelation tells us is that asteroids, meteors, and comets, you know, will be used in the tribulation period, and the Earth will take a hit. So also remember that man can make all the mathematical calculations and predictions that he wants, but God is the one who ultimately says whether this planet will be struck or not. And we know from Revelation that it will be. All right, let's carry on with the third trumpet blast, and this one is going to hit the rivers. It says the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So this third trumpet sees another great star, if you like, hurled at the Earth. This one is burning like a torch, so many think that it's a comet. And this one fell on the waters, causing a third of the waters to become bitter. So this burning torch-like comet is given a name, Wormwood. Wormwood has been said to be the most bitter herb in the Middle East, and it's also a poison, so we see that many people died from drinking these waters after this great star blazing like a torch hit the Earth. So in the coming days, this bitter judgment will involve the world. They as a whole will reap the bitter consequences of their sin, rebellion, and their own bitterness towards God. They will drink quite literally that which they have been producing metaphorically throughout the Earth. But just as an application of this, this reminds us of what happened to the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea and they came to Marah in Exodus chapter 15. Do you remember that story? You remember how like hot and tired they came to Marah hoping to find refreshing waters to quench their thirst? Instead, what they found were bitter and undrinkable waters. almost instantly, the water wasn't the only thing bitter. The Israelites were as well. And Moses cried out to God because the people were crying out to him. And the Lord showed Moses a tree to throw into the bitter waters, which made the bitter waters sweet. Now, this is, of course, a picture for all of humanity. We are all bitter by nature, and only Christ can make the bitter sweet. And that happens through the cross, which is what this tree represents. It happens through his death upon that tree. Now, when we accept that and look to him, even our bitter hearts and the bitter experiences of our life can be redeemed and made useful. So God can make the bitter sweet. Thankfully, he does for all those that trust in him. But what if humanity doesn't want it? What if humanity rejects God's provision? Then the opposite happens, and that which was sweet will become bitter. And that's what we see in this judgment. The waters that were life-giving become bitter and a thing of death. But it doesn't have to be that way. If a person would but believe, repent, and accept God's provision provided on that tree 2,000 years ago when God made the bitter sweet. All right, let's have a look now at the fourth angel. It says in verses 12 and 13, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. And as I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So the last of the four trumpet causes something to hit the sun and the stars and the moon so that one third of their light turns dark. You know, if this is to do with the intensity and power of the sun, then the Earth's problems aren't now just limited to the solar panels on people's roofs being less productive than they hoped, because just staying warm will be the world's biggest issue. But there's an interesting note here, because whatever it is that happens, it says that it affects both day and night. One third of the day was without light, and also one third of the night. Some have wondered if the rotational speed of the earth is increased so that there is one third less day and one third less night. In other words, a 16-hour day. I mean, Jesus said that unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. So could that be speaking of the actual length of a day and not the number of days? We'll have to wait and see how this judgment plays out. It may be that somehow the light from the sun is blocked or removed for a third of the day and the night, leading to pitch darkness. You know, in the days of the Exodus, again, there was a judgment upon Egypt that caused thick darkness. In chapter 10 of Exodus, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, amazing how God differentiates between the righteous and the unrighteous, even in supernatural events like this that can cause a thick darkness that can even be felt upon Egypt, and yet the Israelites had light. It actually makes you wonder whether there was a spiritual or demonic element to this darkness in the days of Egypt, specifically when it says that it was a darkness that could be felt. And, you know, to be fair, However this judgment plays out in the tribulation, none of the options sound great, and you don't want to be there. Make sure you know the Lord, are saved, and if you do get to see it, let it be from heaven. All right, so I guess as we conclude, what have we seen? We've seen that three out of the four trumpet judgments involve something being thrown towards the earth, thrown from outer space, hitting the earth. And the other trumpet has something affecting the sun. You know, the US government spends a lot of money to try to divert and destroy meteors and the like from hitting the earth. It tracks them all the time. You might remember the movie Armageddon. That was all about that. And thankfully, somehow against all the odds, Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck saved the day. Hooray! But this is not Hollywood, and it's not fiction. And despite the money pumped in, Revelation 8 tells us that the US government will fail. So, sorry, Bruce and Ben are also too old and too slow to be able to help. So the events of this chapter again bring into focus the words of Jesus for the end of this age, that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So, before we close, one last application, and that is, where is your hope? A subtitle to that could be, is there a plan it be? You know, young people throughout the Western world are living in fear that climate change will cause unparalleled devastation and that they personally might have no future as the planet warms to unsustainable levels. There's even climate change clocks counting down in various cities, New York being one of them, which show less than 7 years left to avert this devastation. And you probably have seen young people out there on the street with their, you know, there is no plan it be signs. You know, they are purposely being used and made fearful to fulfill an agenda. But I can understand their fear if one truly believed that they only had years left and there is no planet B. Now, the Christian knows that this world is actually on limited time for other reasons. But we have the hope of something far better. King David, the psalmist, wrote that this current planet will wear out like old clothing. In Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, he says this, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, and like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." In similar manner, Peter wrote about what is to occur to this planet, and also the practical application for the believer now. He said this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So for the believer, there is a plan it be. The Lord Jesus went to prepare a place for us. We have the sure hope of his promise that he will come and take us to be where he is. So while we are to be good stewards of this wonderful planet that he gave us, our hope is essentially somewhere else. Our citizenship and home, as Paul wrote, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You know, we are to be like Abraham, who, despite all that he had in this life, desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And of all those that follow Abraham's example, Hebrews 11 tells us that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's where our hope is. That is our planet B. That's our destiny. I hope that's where your hope is, and I hope that you will be found there on that day when he returns. So may God bless you. Once again, we will carry on with chapter 9. If you thought chapter 8 was pretty full on, you wait till you get to the three woes of chapter 9. But we'll tackle that next time. All right. Have a good week in him. God bless.